Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to read the second part of the passage that we looked at last week. If you weren't here last week, we looked at the passage entitled, or the message was, Don't Worry. And it was from Matthew 6, reading from verse 25. Today we're going to look from verse 28 onwards. So if you've got it in your Bibles, then we're going to look at some verses in more detail. But from verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, or today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for your word and for the prayer for the word that, that Sandra prayed before, that there be fresh revelation. And we pray that would be the case today. We may have read this many times, and I pray this regularly, but be this light and life to us, Lord, today, that we would understand, particularly if this is something that we've really struggled with, this worry thing, that you would nail this for it, Lord, for us today. We would understand what you were saying. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Amen. Well, we're looking again at this passage, and it's sort of almost like, well, we looked at Don't Worry last week, and again, we see this theme coming through. I'd like to look at three things today, sort of in reverse order, because I'd like to finish on a positive note, because there's some meaty stuff in here that we need to understand. So I'm going to start with the last verse, verse 34, and look at this word trouble, which is actually the last word in the last verse. I don't know if you've read this before or understood what it might mean, jumping straight into the last word of the last verse. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I've read this before, it's been bother, issues, concerns, genuine concerns, good stuff maybe, but each day has its own stuff to do. Just to let you understand, or so we understand, how much God understands the human condition, what's going on for us, the challenges that are out there, and the evil that's in the world. This word trouble is evil. Kakia is the word that's used. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us necessarily, but it's a strong sounding word, like evil and distress and despair, not just bother or issue, which are words that sound lighter and easier to understand. You've heard the term onomatopoeia before. I've used it in indicating that the sound of the word indicates the severity. The word crash, obviously, is a word that sounds like what it says, or tinkle is a much gentler word that indicates something breaking. So depending on the sort of the weight you want to put on it, if you've read the word trouble before, understand it's not just issues or concerns or genuine cares. Jesus knows there is evil in the world that is out to take us out, and we cannot be worrying about the potential of that evil the day before. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. The word that's used here in the first part of the verse, therefore do not worry about tomorrow. The word tomorrow actually in the original Greek is actually fresh air. Interesting, eh? Tomorrow. Orion is the word. Orion for air and or for air, and rion, which is fresh. So tomorrow is essentially, as far as Jesus sees it, fresh air. Hasn't happened yet. It's something that blows. It hasn't even been something that is real and tangible. We cannot do anything about tomorrow. It hasn't arrived yet. And we might say this is a bit simplistic, surely. Jesus, you must understand that there are things in my life that I need to worry about in advance so that when I get to them, they're going to be a whole lot better, or I will have prearranged how they're going to work out. One of the things about worrying and breaking it down a little bit more is, or the benefit that I've had this week of breaking it down, is to consider the actual outcomes of our worries, excuse me, our concerns. For example, years ago, my wife worked for telecom and did HR. She's probably thinking, what is he going to say? One of the things I'm going to say is that everything can be objectified. In other words, everything can be measured. How do you measure some subjective things, or what we thought were subjective things, or less easily able to be measured things? How do we measure them? And one of the slight tangent here, but one of the concerns we see applying scientific method to faith is that for science, for something to be real, it has to be measurable and repeatable. So consequently, as far as a scientist is concerned, if it's not measurable or repeatable, it's not real. Now, it doesn't take too long to see through that. Now, that works for science. It doesn't work for all of life, of course. My love for my wife, how do I measure that? Love units, perhaps? Or how long she stuck with me, maybe? Is that a measurable thing? Or that is a measurable thing in terms of time. But what's the quality of that love? And is it repeatable? If the same circumstances happened again, would we have gotten together? Maybe, maybe not. So it's difficult to actually look and say that everything can be quantified. I understand that. But if we quantify worry and have a look at it and understand it, look, let's have a bit of a poll here. How many of the things we worry about actually happen? You've probably heard this before. Let's have a guess. Percentage-wise, someone has studied this. Have a guess of the percentage, on a percentage basis, how many of the things we worry about actually happen? Sorry, I'll give you a glass of water. Any guesses? Yep, just 7%, 10%, 20. What is it like for you? Let's, you know, be honest here. There's no shame in saying, you know, man, I think it's half the thing. Yes? 80%. Okay. Big numbers, small numbers. Anyone else sort of somewhere in that range? Yep. We're looking for the numbers, though, not the subjective stuff. We're getting scientific about this today. The number's 3%. Don't ask me how the studies were done, but it's a very, very low number. Now, this is not the things that we worry about, because it might be 80%, it might be 60%, but the things that actually happen, the way we worry about them actually happening, is about 3%. It's a very low number. And the reason I want to mention this is, but last week, as I mentioned, the topic was don't worry. If I was to give a topic today, it would be don't worry again, because here in this passage, it is referenced 5 times. Don't worry. So it's good if we can hear that. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Why did Jesus need to say it 5 times? As was said before, when you look through the passages of the Bible, it often says, or he often says, now you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Every one of the other ones we see in Matthew's gospel mention it once. Love, hate, divorce, tithing, hypocrisy. But I say to you, blah, blah, blah. Sorry. You heard that it was said, but I say to you, and it says it once. But he says here 5 times. And I've often said that if he says it once, it's important. Twice for emphasis. 3 times, it's extremely important. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't come across a passage before where the same thing repeats over and over again. I don't have an initial expression for the fifth power of a particular word being used here, but it's really important to understand that he understands us. We're not just set adrift. Understanding the distinction between this wonderful, graceful God, we only come to him, we understand through grace, but he understands our condition. It is not a surprise to him that we, with the intellect we've been given, not unlike or not like, as we'll see shortly, the birds and the flowers who don't have a lot of intellect, but with the intellect and the abilities that we're given, applied wrongly would result in us worrying and worrying and worrying and going over and over. So it's really important to mention that if today I'm speaking on trouble, worry and lilies. I'm going to come to the lilies shortly. But if I was to look at the passage in depth, it would be worry, trouble, worry, lilies, worry, or don't worry, 5 times. Wrapping up each of these areas, because it's important to understand the emphasis which is put on it. As I said last week, and it's good for us to be reminded again, don't worry, these are anxious cares. These aren't just cares and thoughts that we have. These are anxious cares. These are cares that are not going to do us any good. And it's important to understand that Jesus, in saying this again to us time and time again, understands that there is a reason that we do it. I've said our intellect, the way that we've been created, it's not surprising it can be put to good use or to bad use. We would say that the purpose of our arms is to work hard and to embrace and do lots of good things. They can be used for fighting and fending away as well. So in the same way that our physical beings or our physical members can be used for good or bad, also our mind can be used for good or bad. Except that I think there's a bit of an issue in the modern idiom where we've actually understood that worrying and being concerned is something that we need to do. It's a responsible thing to do. Understand that we spend longer now than any other generation in preparing for the future. Sadly, the rates of suicide that we see in many young people, particularly in New Zealand, has a lot to do with worrying about the future. Am I going to have the advantage that others are going to have? Will I be set up in the way that others will be with my education? Which will lead to, we're told, as the God of education continually is preached to us, a better life. More money, more fame, the ability to look better, to dress better. And as I said last week, to put on things. We're told to not worry what we put on, and we might think it's referred to clothing here, but it's all the other things that we put on that cover ourselves. Our job, our appearance, and I don't just mean our physical appearance, which is often with clothes, but the things that we put on that say, I'm this type of person. The car that we wrap around ourselves, the job, the family, etc., etc. So worrying is something that is inherently part, I think it is built more and more into our culture. The challenge and encouragement I want to bring today is how countercultural can we be? Not irresponsibly, not thumbing our nose at necessarily, but actually choosing a different way, choosing a different path and saying, I could choose to worry about that. And I just want a word here. This wasn't aimed at YWAMers. I didn't think particularly you guys were going to be here when I was preparing this. But this is for anyone that's younger. And you might be thinking, actually, I'm doing this particular thing. In the case of the YWAMers, I've got this period of time, but I'm a bit worried about what's going to happen after that. You know, I've been giving the time up and I don't have much money. I'm then having to go into maybe an employment situation or a study situation. And I'm a bit concerned about how that's going to come together. Again, Jesus says here, don't worry. I've got this in hand. If you're thinking about, I need to put on this stuff and be attractive to attract the best person to be my life partner. I'm worried a little bit about my husband and wife. Maybe I better get in quickly because all the good ones are gone. I don't know. I don't know how it works or, you know, but I just sense that I need to hurry this. And, maybe God has someone else for me, but that'll do. I think I'm going to dive in there. Now, some weeks ago, a prophetic word was given to one of our young people that the next man to come along will be the wrong one. How distinct is that? So she has a choice to either worry about sorting it out or just relax. And God's saying, that's not the right one. I've got someone else for you. Now, he doesn't say the one after the next one's going to be the right one. He just said the next one's not going to be the right one. Now, if God cares that much to have our life partner sort it out for us, etc., wouldn't we do well to relax in that and our job and our occupation and where we should live and where we should be? It might sound easy to say this and bring it before us, but there's a reason and a solid reason that we can apply this, and that's the last point I want to bring today, which is about the lilies. So in verse 28 it says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And in verse 29, and yet I say to them that not even Solomon was arrayed like them. Consider the lilies. Years ago I heard that phrase and I didn't realise it was in the Bible. And I thought, why am I considering the lilies? I used to work at where you grow flowers. Nursery, thank you. Used to work in a nursery and we had Christmas lilies. Now, being a bit of an accountant, I've always got a bit of that. We were offered free Christmas lilies, as many as we could take for Christmas. They weren't actually Christmas lilies. I understand they're called regal lilies, but you know, the sort of the long ones, they have the lovely smell. I had and still have an old Falcon wagon. And bless you guys. Catch you later. And I realised I could get an awful lot of lilies in the back of this Falcon wagon. You can imagine the back seat down, flipped over the tailgate and loading these lilies in there. And someone said to me, that's not quite the point. Just because you're offered free lilies, it doesn't mean you can take like, you know, cubic meters of them. The idea is you take enough for home and maybe give some to your neighbors. But nonetheless, that was my experience of lilies. They're very strong smelling, lovely smell, reminds you of Christmas type of thing. Anyway, this was my experience of lilies, and we grew these in bulk because that's what's sold. Consider the lilies, and I'm thinking, what is the big deal about these lilies? Now, the word lilies here can be translated lots of different flowers, but the distinction between this and the first part, it says here, what we looked at last week, regarding the birds of the air, verse 26, etc. And that is translated into a bird that's very simple, a raven. Very sure, raven's beautiful close up, but a blackbird essentially. The lilies here describes flowers that are beautiful. And if you look and you Google a lily and understand just how beautiful it is, this is something that God wants us to consider. I'm able to do it beautifully. I'm able to bring the function in a much more, so the we talk about form and function, how something looks and how it works. I'm able to bring the function, but I'm able to bring it in a form that is beautiful. And it says here, do not worry about, verse 28, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet they are beautifully arrayed by God. Now, toiling and spinning in this verse here is understanding the difference between maybe the way in which we operate, or distinction was made back then that the men would toil in the fields or would toil outside and the woman would spin at home, the clothing for the children. That was sort of the distinction of, or the differentiative duties that that happened then. So toil and spinning is something that was done. The flowers didn't toil or spin, but we see a few verses later that we're not to worry about them. God cares much more than the flowers, which are thrown into the oven. In fact, they're referred to as grass a few verses later on. One of the reasons that we don't worry is that we are to toil and spin. Now, that might sound like a negative thing and thinking, oh, I thought the whole thing about worrying was we didn't need to do anything. We just hang back. God does everything. Bring it on. I'm here to receive. I'm in receive mode. When I come to church, I'm in receive mode in my Christian life. And you probably know how well that goes. Sadly, there are people not here today who are in receive mode. And conversations I've been having for some time is that really it's not all about you. Ah, but Tony, it is. And I can go somewhere that can tell me that it is about me. And this is about what I can receive and about how Jesus can be everything for me that I wanted to be and nothing that I don't. Essentially, he becomes my sin manager. He's someone that does what I want, deals with my stuff, but when I want to do what I want, I go and do that. This might be a little harsh word to finish on when I'm finishing on considering the lilies, but understanding essentially that there is a toiling and a spinning. There is honest work. There is regular work for us to do that we therefore do not need to worry. And it's important to understand that this is work that God has given us, and it is good, and it's very different. Not all of us are going to be home spinning if we're women. Not all of us are going to be out working in the fields if we're men. There's a lot of overlap and changing around. But there is a sense of something that God has given us to do. It may or may not be paid work. It may be work that you're doing voluntary. It may be work you're doing that's supported. It may be work that you're doing in the kingdom that is not paid in a regular way. It may be. But understanding here, I think we may skip over this toil or spin thing. So please don't think the thing you've been called to do is anything less or dirtier than anyone that's maybe in a more prominent position in a spiritual sense. It's all good. At least maybe you're involved in some aspects of illicit industries. By and large, I don't think anyone here is, not that I'm aware of. What you're doing, it might be very specific, and we might think, how could I possibly make use of that? A friend of mine years ago taken quite a left-leaning view of things, and he said to me, I cannot possibly understand how God could possibly call anyone to work at Rolls-Royce. Oh, interesting. And I said to him, so I would imagine there are probably some Christians working at Rolls-Royce. They employ quite a few people. He was referring to the car maker, not the jet engine maker, which would be considered less luxurious, but maybe more important. And he said, no, that just doesn't fit. And I said, so the people that do the leather work, that work very well with that and make a thing of beauty, said, yeah, but only very few people get to enjoy that. And I said, that's true. And this might be stretching it a little bit, but maybe the person that enjoys that is then a person who employs other people that enjoy other things. That was a little bit too far, so we left the conversation about Rolls Royces, as you can imagine. However, I'm sure that some people here do some very specific things, and they may do them for wealthy people and make wealthier people wealthier. They may do them for very poor people, and people may not even know that's done. The other night, if you were along Clumbo Street, you would see that, in fact, if you're driving along, there's huge ditches appeared. Literally, the road was blitzed as a major water main burst, and guys were out there doing that all hours of the day and night. They were toiling, I tell you. And you could see that everything was brought to bear to deal with this water main. I've probably said enough about work, but it's good to understand that one of the ways that God has set us up so that we don't worry is that we do sufficient toiling and spinning. Sufficient, not extreme amounts, but enough that we are ready for what it is that God would call us to do. To provide for those that he has called us to look after, our families, but also a little more. There's also a little more to be had on the side. And maybe one of the things that we have to do as a practical way is considering, well, the lilies don't toil and spin, but we do. Lord, maybe there's some preparation in what I do that would set up for the future. And without getting too prescriptive today, I'm aware that it used to be a very common understanding. That's the way that I learned growing up, is that we, whatever our income is, we save 10%, we give 10%, and we live on the other 80%. Now, that would work very well, I think, for all of us if we could do that. But essentially, the world system says to us, no, we don't need to worry about that. Someone else will take care of you. Someone else is actually responsible for you, necessarily. That's not the case. So can I leave us with these five final sayings? Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Next week, we're going to look at the verse that we seem to have skipped over about seeking first the kingdom. But it's important to understand even that is wrapped up in this understanding of not worrying. And as a practical thing this week, I wonder if we could consider the verse that says, taking every thought captive. If you were to write down the things you don't worry about, or that you worry about, because even though we've preached about it for 2 weeks, I'm sure there's things that will go home or think, write them down and say, Lord, you tell me not to worry about that. I need to hand this over to you and leave that in your hands. And maybe some of the things that we have found that we continually worry about and worry about and worry about, they're too big for us. And by putting it in the Lord's hands, he says to us, these are things that are not ever to be picked up again. If something is too big to worry about and something that you constantly have on your mind, maybe it's not for you. I don't know what it's like being a young man today, but I know when I was a young man many years ago, this thing of responsibility was drilled in on us. We're going to be responsible for these things. And there's nothing that you can't do. Sounds great, doesn't it? There's nothing you can't do if you put your mind to it, all that sort of maybe 70s, 80s thinking, thereabouts, etc. Maybe there's things we're not supposed to do. Maybe there's jobs that we have for a contractor where we say, no, I know where that's going to lead. The worry, the concern, the travel, the grief, etc. I may have to learn to say no, even though maybe the money might be handy. Remember some years ago, I worked for a mental health organisation and we thought, we are it. We are the bee's knees for mental health and we will deal with everything. We took on a very full-on situation and discovered that we couldn't handle it. And it was draining our whole organisation of resources. But we were determined that we would deal with this particular thing because we were the Christian mental health organisation and we could handle it. We didn't. Our winds were very understanding when we said we're going to hand back this contract because it's killing us. Just a few weeks ago, I went across on the train to Itera and through the Itera Tunnel, the biggest engineering firm at the time in 1911, I think. It said they do the contract for, and said that we can handle the tunnel. It was a massive job. The problem was, when they got a third of the way through, they had underestimated just how difficult it was, and their complete firm went in bankruptcy. The thing about that is it did no one any good. No one benefits from a bankruptcy. And sometimes, sadly, I see people heading towards almost a spiritual bankruptcy or a financial bankruptcy. or physical bankruptcy in ways in which the capital has been run down and run down and run down by worrying about things that shouldn't have been taken on. I think that's enough for today. I just want to encourage us as we close today that just as we have our final, is there a final? Yeah, wonderful, as we have our final song, that maybe that there's someone beside you that you want to ask to pray for you. Maybe you want to come to the front or you want to come to the prayer room to deal with this thing from worry once and for all. I'm not naive enough to think that if we just pray with prayer and we say that will go. But I would want to encourage us for the person that prays for us to begin to be accountable, maybe to that person or someone else. And through the coming week, just say, I know it's wrong to worry. I've had it explained to me how I deal with it. There's some things I may need to say no to. Can you encourage me in this journey? Because it's really important that we understand that. And considering what it is that we, each one of us, are to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you understand us. You know our condition. You know the way you made us, with the ability to think and plan, but with that comes the ability to worry. Father, help us to take you at your word this morning. Amen.